work on that one. All right. We turn to Ephesians chapter 1. If you find the Epistle of Ephesians in the New Testament, we're going to be looking at again at this first chapter. And the question is, what is it that leads us to become Christians? What led you? If you are a Christian, well, how did that happen to you? What led you to become a believer in Christ? Well, most would say, well, I did believe in Jesus Christ, and that's true. If you are saved, you did receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And what a wonderful thing that is. But it's equally true that actually your salvation started, well, before you were ever born. God had already conceived that. God had already chosen you to be one of His children before He even made the universe. God chose us. He predestinated us. Stephen Carnock wrote a book entitled The Portrait of God. And he said, God alone is eternal. He said it is sinful folly to disagree with God and to question His decrees and actions. He alone sees the whole picture of time. We only see a small portion. But the wonderful truth of the gospel begins here. It is that God chose us to be His adopted children. I like the introductions of the New King James Version. We don't usually preach out of that here, that particular update of the King James. But it does give good introductions to the various books of the Bible. And the New King James introduction tells us that Ephesians is addressed to a group of believers who are rich beyond measure. The contents of the Christian heavenly bank account, which is adoption, acceptance, redemption, forgiveness, wisdom, inheritance, the seal of the Holy Spirit, life, grace, citizenship, in short, every spiritual blessing. The Christian learns a spiritual walk rooted in his spiritual wealth. And so he's talking about, Paul introduces this letter by speaking of the blessings that we have in Christ. Verse 3 of Ephesians 1, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Then he goes on to enumerate on these blessings from God. And what are they? All right, the first blessing is this, verse 4. "According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." Now, in reading the text, it is evident that the adverb, when he said having there at the end of verse 4, that connects verse 4 to verse 5. So, having been chosen to salvation, having happened, you are predestinated to become an adopted child of God. Now, it always helps to define the words, and it's especially true defining the words in Scripture. What does the word predestination mean? Let me define it. It simply means to determine something beforehand. That's basic, simple meaning, to determine something ahead of time. So if you take verse 4 and 5 together, you come up with the idea that God predetermined our salvation. God predetermined to choose His people to salvation. Well, why? The ultimate reason for this, the ultimate reason for our selection is for God's pleasure and purpose. In other words, God chose us because He wanted to. It's that simple. So without the least reserve, we subscribe to the Philadelphia Confession of Faith and its declaration that God has decreed in Himself from all eternity by the most wise and holy counsel of His will, freely and unchangeably all things whatsoever comes to pass. We use the expression, good luck. Good luck in your new venture. Good luck. But is there such a thing as luck? Not if you believe in predestination. My friend, God even predestinates every hair in your head. The ones that fall out. God knows. Every sparrow, every precious little bird, God has predetermined them and knows even the day of their death and yours as well. So God has predestinated all things. And, you know, we even see a harmony between the sovereignty of God and even the free agency of man. That is strikingly amplified even in the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God determined, God predestinated the death of Christ. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 23 that Him, that is Jesus, being delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. Look at that. He said, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. And so, you know, God even includes the evil with the good in His intentions. So God determined, He predetermined that Jesus Christ, God's Son, would come to this earth and give His body and blood on the cross to save us from sin. And God even used, in His predestination, God even used wicked hands, wicked ungodly hands, to crucify the Lord. Now, I know a lot of folks are prejudiced against this great truth of predestination. And I think the reason is they probably came up in a church that the preachers didn't believe it and they preached against it. And so they have kind of a bias toward that. I guess the chief objection to such a predestination is that some are not predestinated to be saved. That seems to be the chief objection. Well, friends, that is the very nature of this truth of God's sovereign grace. You know, to be honest with you, the election is not up to your vote. I've heard preachers explain predestination and election this way. They say, well, God voted for you and the devil voted against you, but you have to cast the deciding vote. That sounds good, doesn't it? But there's flaws with that. The problem is, number one, the devil's not a registered voter. He can't vote for anything. The devil can only do what God lets him do. So he's not a registered voter. He can't vote at all. And then you didn't vote either because you weren't around when the predestination took place. You weren't even around at that time. So you can't vote as well. And so it's difficult to compare human reasoning with God's mind in His eternal elective act. People just don't understand it. It's kind of like the lady who attended church and she heard the preacher speak about the doctrine of election, and she commented after the service, well, I sure like that church fine, but I wish that preacher wouldn't bring up politics in the church. Well, she just didn't understand what the preacher was speaking about. So, you know, people may feel that the doctrine of grace or this predestination is unreasonable. But, after all, God doesn't ask for my reasoning or for yours. He need not answer us for what he does. God is God. He can do what he wants. Right? And no one can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? So you cannot try God in the court of human reason. I swear that if a man could, he'd put God in jail if he could. I know a bunch of people would. But we can't try God. He's on his throne. And he does all of his pleasure. But the problem is that when we talk about these eternal decrees of God, it seems that man wants to get his finger in the pie. But contrary to all this, friend, salvation is of the Lord. God does it all. The saving as well as the keeping of those who are saved. Salvation is 100% by the grace of God. So let's talk about these blessings of predestination right from the Bible. Well, we already touched on one last week, and that is we experienced the blessing of being chosen. God has chosen us to salvation, as I was singing in that great song. The Father has reserved a people unto salvation. And election, you know, simply means that God saves people on purpose. Everything God does, he does on purpose. You got to start with that principle. If you don't, then you're lost here. You can't, you're never going to believe the truth. And so everything God does has a purpose for a purpose. And so this doctrine of grace has a broad and deep foundation in the scripture. It's kind of like the scarlet thread that this gracious purpose of God runs through the entire fabric of God's word. Now, God chose us to be saved. Do you believe that? Well, the Bible teaches it. I've had people tell me, I don't believe in that terrible doctrine of election. Well, I just read the verse in verse 4 that it says he chose us, he were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Do you believe that? That God chose us before he made the world? It says it right here in the Bible. Well, you say, well, it seems that election makes God unfair. Well, remember that God chose David to be king over Israel. But God chose David out of several superior brothers of David. And God's choice, listen, God's choice of David to be king was not based on his rejection of Jesse's other sons. The scripture does not say that God rejected the other brothers. They were all well qualified, maybe more so than David. But it doesn't say that God rejected the other brothers. It says, neither hath the Lord chosen these. Now, let's say if a wealthy man chose to leave his fortune to, a less fortunate person, a tramp or vagrant. You're rich and a man decides he wants to leave his fortune to someone like that. Well, would that force the other tramps to remain tramps? No, it would not, because they continue to be what they are by their own free choice, just as the chosen tramp would have continued to be who he is until the rich man chose him to be a recipient of his riches. I'll give you another thought here. I have a beautiful lady sitting in the back named Pam. I love her. She's my wife of Well, it's going to be 49 years in July. And I met her at the Lexington Baptist College in my, I believe it was my freshman year in the college. And Pam came down with her sisters. One's name was Fawn. And I don't know if Tina came down too. I don't think she did. But there was like four or five other girls from that same church that came down to the school. And they were all, listen, all pretty girls. They were all beautiful girls. They were all girls that loved Jesus. And man, all those guys in the Lexington Baptist College were drooling over those girls. But my heart, when I saw Pam on that first day of college when she came, I knew she gonna be my wife. She didn't know it yet, but I knew it. And I chose her out of all those other girls, all very beautiful, eligible girls. I have that right. Is that right? Did I do those other girls wrong by not choosing any of them? I did not. They continued to go on with their life, and most of them met good guys, and they're married and have their own families and so on, but I chose her. Now, does God have the right to choose his bride? Yes, he does. He has that right. So the justice of God indeed gives to each man what he deserves. But thank God, God's mercy gives to so many what they could never deserve. My precious friends, I stand here before you today as a chosen child of God, as a believer in Christ. But I have to tell you, I don't deserve it. I'm a sinner. Always have been. But thank God I've been forgiven of my sins. If I was left to my own way, I wouldn't be here today. I tell you, if it was left up to me, I would probably be sitting in an officer's club drinking martinis by now, if that was up to me. That's the way I was going. And I come from a long line of drunks and alcoholics and horse thieves too. I traced myself all the way back. I came from a line of horse thieves. I mean, they were all alcoholics and so on. But God chose me. And if you're saved, God chose you. John Clark was the founder of the First Baptist Church in America. And he spoke about this election. And here's what he said. Election is the decree of God of his free love, grace, and mercy, choosing some men to faith, holiness, and eternal life for the praise of his glorious mercy. Predestination is God's reservation. And the Bible actually tells us that, you know, in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 11. Notice what it says here in Romans chapter 11, verse 2. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture says of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets, and they've digged down thine altars. I'm left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal. God said, I've reserved some people for myself. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God has chosen His people. So we experience this blessing of being chosen. But listen, we also experience the blessing of being predestinated to be a child of God. And there's even another blessing of being chosen in Christ, and that is the blessing of God's acceptance. And that's what we read in Ephesians 1, verse 5 and 6, that He predestinated us to the adoption of children. God predetermined that you'd be one of His children. And He did that by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. And then He adds this in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. I rejoice that God predetermined that I would be one of His children. But there's a problem. It's not with God. The problem is with me. I have a sin problem. And so do you. I was on the phone yesterday. Doug King had called me a week ago and had some other calls from folks. And I tell you, I'm terrible about phone calls. I'm not a very good phone person, I have to tell you, but I decided I'll call Brother King back. I haven't talked to him in a long, long, long time, Doug King. And I called him back. He's doing great. And he's got a little dementia. He keeps repeating himself over and over. But he's pretty lucid, and we had a nice discussion, and we were talking about old times. About how I came to Florida way back in 1978, and until that time, Doug was the youngest pastor in Florida in our fellowship. Until you came. And I wasn't but, I guess, 21, something like that, years of age. And we came, but I've known Doug for all these years, Brother King. And he told me, he said, I'm 87 years old, Brother Sled. He said, I don't have much time left. I said, Brother, you've got as much time as God wants you to have to live in this world and to serve Him and bring glory to His name. And he said, Brother Sled, everything's great with me and my wife Ramona, but he said, the biggest problem I've got is sin. I understood what he meant. Just because you're a Christian and just because you're even a preacher doesn't mean you don't have a problem with sin. We still live in this flesh, don't we? We still experience temptations and problems and failures. I'm so grateful that God forgives. God chose me to be one of His children, and it doesn't matter what happens. I'm still one of His children. I may mess up big time, but I'm still one of God's children. Let me ask you something. Most of you are probably parents. You've had kids and you've raised kids. I know we've raised three of them. And they're all doing great. But have your children ever fouled up really bad? Have they ever made really bad mistakes? Dumb things? The dumbest things? Yeah. Yeah. But hey, Dad and Mom, do you kick them out of the family? No, you don't. You still love them, don't you? You still love them. They foul up, but you still love them. And you still care about them. And you still want what's best for them. Well, I tell you, God is our Father. He chose us to be His children. He's adopted us into His wonderful family. And there may be times that we really foul up before God. But thank God He doesn't kick us out of His family. Hey, you know what? I believe once you're saved, you're always saved. And that's never going to change. We have the blessing of divine acceptance. Every one of God's chosen people will most assuredly be saved and go to heaven. Every true child of God is going to go to heaven. No matter what. No matter what. Salvation is a work of the whole Trinity of God. The Father chose us to be His people. The Son of God came to redeem and die for His people. And the Holy Spirit comes to bring conviction of sin and conversion to His people. So you can say we're chosen, we're cherished, and we're changed. Now, if someone were to come to you tonight or today and ask you how you could become a Christian, how would you answer them? How would you answer them? Well, don't do what one of the young preachers that we used to go on visitation, and we were out, we had a bus ministry in our home church, and so we were out knocking on doors and inviting people to come to church, you know. And I said, okay, you'll take the next door, you know. And, you know, the idea was we wanted to witness to those people. Well, we knocked on this door, and this dude comes to the door, and I looked at my preacher, young preacher friend. I said, okay, he's all yours. And you know what he asked him? He said, are you one of God's elect? And that guy had a bewildered look on his eye. He just slammed the door in our face. I said, bro, that wasn't a very good idea. You can't know you're one of God's elect until you know Christ is your Savior. It's that simple. And so, you listen. It's true that election is a blessing. God chose us, but that does not save your soul. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8, by grace are you saved through faith. Through faith. It's not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8. So we're saved by God's grace. Yes, we are. But we're also saved by faith in Jesus. Never forget that. So now, we just have a few moments, but what is the practical impact of our predestination? So you believe that God predetermined us? Yes. What does that mean to us? What is the practical impact of this great truth? Let me just give you a few things. I think number one, considering the fact that God has chosen you, predestinated you to be one of His children, stay on track. Stay on track. You know, stay with God. Stay with Christ. And I tell you, the scripture I think about is Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 1, it says, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Stay on track. Stay in this race. Why? Because God's chosen you for this race. God has put you on the racetrack, and you're to stay on that track. Don't run off of track. Now, how are we going to stay on track? Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hey, you know, you can stay on track if you know where you're going. You're running a race, but where are you racing to? Where are you going, my friend? We're keeping our eyes on Jesus because we're going to heaven. Don't get off track of that. Continue to run your race. Run the race as a Christian. God has given each of us a race to run. He's determined that for us. And so, stay on track. I think also another one is fulfill your destiny. You know, predestination does not lead to fatalism. Fatalism, whatever will be, will be. I don't guess it matters. Whatever is going to be is going to be. That's fatalism. It's kind of like the man that tripped and fell down a flight of stairs and he gets up, you know, he believes in predestination. He got up and he said, "Oh, well, I'm glad that's over. It must have been predestinated." Well, no. No, the problem is you wasn't careful where you were walking. I have a saying, and I don't know if it's original with me or not, but I always say, I will do my best and trust God for the rest. All a man can do is his best. I do my best, but I trust God for the rest. I was predestinated to be a minister of Christ, but you know what? I had to be trained. I've had to work hard to do this job, I believe, with well. And I've often thought about what I could have been if I'd chosen a different path of life. I've often thought, well, what if I had stayed on the track that originally I was on before I was saved and before I was called to preach? But you know, you really can't say that, can you? If you believe in predestination, it couldn't have been any other way. God chose you for this way. God chose us this way. And I love the third stanza of Amazing Grace. And it says that through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. It's grace that's led me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. I have a destiny. God has predestinated my destiny. I'm going to fulfill that the best I can. I'm going to do the best I can to fulfill this destiny. And then thirdly, to find your greatest pleasure in the will of God. I tell you, the most important thing in your life and future is finding and doing the will of God. Listen to that. That's something that God has impressed upon me in my life very early on. God has a plan. God has His will for your life. And I have spent my life seeking to do His will, to do what He wants me to do. And your predestination can only encourage you to trust in the Lord for everything that life is going to require of you. I remember Saul of Tarsus, you remember, was wonderfully saved and on that Damascus road. And what did he do next? He was on his knees. And he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Have you ever asked the Lord that? Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? It's a good prayer to pray. But whatever plan you make, check on the Lord first. And remember, the Bible says that the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Then no matter where your path goes, find and do the will of God. And then, here's the last thing. Find your acceptance in the love of Christ. We read that in our text, didn't we? To the praise, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, He has made us accepted in Christ. We have been accepted in the beloved Jesus. Don't be surprised if the people of the world don't accept you. If you're a Christian, you're probably going to get rejected by the world. Don't be surprised. Don't get all upset if people don't like you. But no matter what happens, remember this, you're God's child. And remember, God loves you. God loves you. That's why He chose you before you ever took your first breath. He loved you then. When you were in your mother's womb, He loved you. As a child of God, He loves you now. Now, don't be surprised when you sin and fail the Lord. Don't be surprised. But even our sins and failures, we are still accepted in the beloved Jesus. I'm so glad for that. And I can sing with the hymn writer, I once was an outcast, a stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth, but I've been adopted. My name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. Oh, a tent or a cottage? Why should I care? Brother, they're building a palace for me over there. And though exiled from home, yet still may I sing, all glory to God, I'm a child of the King. Listen, Christian, God loved you before you took your first breath, and God will still love you when you take your last breath. Nothing can ever separate us from God's love because it's predestinated. God will never reverse that. And as Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I tell you, I rejoice in God's predestination. You know why? Because it gives me so much security. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm saved and secure in Him, and nothing's ever going to take me away from Him because God already determined it before He made the first star. And God's going to keep His word to His people. My friend, that is our security in Christ. And so rejoice in it. Be glad for what God has done. Let's pray.